Let's open up the Word tonight. Mark chapter 10, if you'll turn with me. Gospel of Mark, reading an account between the Lord Jesus and two of his disciples. The other 10 get involved here shortly. We'll talk about them in a moment, but the sons of thunder, the Boanerges, the sons of Zebedee, James and John will be mentioned here as they interact with the Lord Jesus. So we read verse 35 to begin with of Mark chapter 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." I've had my kids ask me that sort of thing before. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." So we'll stop there and we'll bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful, Lord, for the thought that you've put in to your children. Father, all of us, before we even, came into the thought of anybody, Father, before this world was created, you knew what you would do, you knew what your plans were. From the very beginning and beyond that, Father, you had intention for us, and it was a loving intention. I'm grateful for this, Father. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to once again seek everything that you do intend. Father, you're not willing that we should perish, certainly, but you are desiring that we would pursue everything that you have prepared for us. So help us to do so, Lord. Help us to desire it. Help us to pursue it, Father, and help us to be joyful in doing so. Bless us in the Word tonight. Be glorified in it, Father. Be honored with our thoughts and our intentions as we consider this eternal blessing that is your Word. We praise you and thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're getting right to it this evening in regards to this exchange between these two and Jesus. I like the exchange because it's a very personal, very human type of exchange. Sounds like very much like something, a conversation that, I mentioned my own kids and myself that we would have had. Certainly. It's very straightforward. And once again, I don't appreciate the flesh of people, but I appreciate the humanity of people. Those ones that we oftentimes put on pedestals and the like, and these disciples are oftentimes put that place, put on those pedestals. And, well, rightly so to a measure, because they have testimonies of great faithfulness. 11 out of 12 of them did. That being said, as our brother mentioned this morning, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and so were James and John. So were Paul and Stephen and Mary and all of those ones that we consider being great stalwarts of faith, certainly. But that being said, I have had occasion to look at a number of commentators. I don't read a lot of commentary. I think that I agreed early on with Brother David that oftentimes those things lead you astray. And you can put a lot of stock, or a lot of people do put a lot of stock into man's thoughts about things, rather than hearing in the moment what the Spirit has. But that being said, I've had occasion to see a number of commentaries from those people that I trust and those that I don't. And so what I have found is that many commentaries and many teachers frown at the, what they call the presumptuous nature of James and John here. I happen to read one, perhaps you all would be familiar with it. I won't name it just for the sake of propriety here tonight, but I read some remarks that called what the disciples asked of Jesus, quote-unquote, an unseemly petition. Unseemly meaning improper or inappropriate. I went on to say this, and this is again a quote, "The semblance of a plea for so presumptuous a request might possibly have been drawn from the fact that one of the two usually leaned on the breast of Jesus or sat next to him at meals, while the other one was one of the favored three." So what it's saying there is that John dared ask Jesus for such a request because, he knew that he was close to the Lord and could lean on him from time to time and made it his habit to sit next to him. And that James would have done so because, he was one of the favored three of Peter, James, and John. And so they were presumptuous in believing that they could ask this. Not a favorable position. And this commentary specifically wasn't by itself. It's not alone in that position on it. Now, perhaps why these and so many other ones look so unfavorably on James and John and what they said here begins with the response of the other 10 in verse 41, where it says, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." Their actions didn't please the other 10. They didn't like it. And I'm not going to go there, but I believe it's in Matthew's account of it. It says that their mother, the wife of Zebedee, came in and she was right there making the same petition for her two sons to Jesus. And so, if I know men, you got your mama all up in here asking for benefits and whatnot. Something along those lines. I won't take that any farther than that. But before we just simply side with these 10, and with these other ones who join in with the 10 to be displeased with that, finding indignation in what James and John did. And do remember that among the other 10 was that man Judas. And Judas is no testimony to us. Judas is no example that we should agree with by any means. Let's recall that this request came, not long after some discussion between the disciples altogether. Check back in Mark chapter 9 and verses 33 and 34. This being those ones who also were upset with these two. It says, "Then Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them," talking to the disciples, "what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" There was a dispute. There was an argument. I think I brought this up in men's group here recently. But they kept silent. Why do you keep silent? I remember sitting in the car when my mom and dad asked me, "What are you guys arguing about back there?" I remember sitting one row forward in the car and turning back and asking my kids, "What are you guys arguing about back there?" And it would get very silent for a little time. How come? Because there's chagrin and there's, we've been caught, that sort of thing. And perhaps there's a little contrition, a little conviction, or maybe just fear. What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So all of these ones, all of them, had been discussing who would be, should be, is the greatest. That's human nature from grade school all the way to adulthood, isn't it? Who's the fastest? We used to stage races out on the playground. Who king of the mountain? You always want to be the top one. Who's the fastest? Who's the smartest? Who's the prettiest? Who's the coolest? Who's the most popular? Keep on moving forward into adulthood. Who's the highest paid? That's what we do. Who is the greatest one among us? And it seemed that they felt chastened about it when Jesus said something. The point being that the other 10 perhaps didn't have much of a leg to stand on in being angry at James and John when they went to Jesus and they said, "We would like you to give us each on the right and on the left hand." Now, what I like to do in these circumstances, and I want to not be misunderstood here, I'm not saying that James and John were faultless in coming to Jesus the way they were. I'm not saying that they weren't presumptuous. I'm not saying that they absolutely were not out of line saying this to Jesus. But what I want to do is make sure that what Jesus tells me, what the Lord tells me in his word, is what I base my thoughts on. So let's see how Jesus responded to them, shall we? That's the best way to consider things. And so I'll just ask from the outset, did Jesus sound very upset with James and John? I don't see it myself. It says, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask." Now, I don't know what his tone, I don't know what his inflection was, so I just take this for what it is. It's a statement. You don't know what you ask. I believe when Elijah put the mantle on Elisha, that he knew what he was doing to Elisha. I believe that he recognized the difficulty that it was going to be for that one. I believe that when he said, "Stay here at Jericho, stay here at this place as I go on," he recognized the difficulty it was going to be for Elisha. When Elisha said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit," he knew this is a hard thing that you ask, he said, a difficult thing. I think Jesus was telling them, "You do not know what you ask." Not necessarily just that it's hard, but there would be some difficulty involved in this. How come? Well, we'll get there. He said that they didn't have a full understanding of the request. What did they not understand? That they didn't, they didn't know everything that was involved. They didn't know who was responsible for appointing that place. And they didn't know everything that was going to go into taking a place or something like that. What he didn't do was say, no. He didn't say, who do you think you are asking this? How dare you? He said, you don't know what you ask. And then he educated them. So let's look at what he educated them in. He gets right to it with them first by pointing out that cup that was to come. He asks them, are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said to him in the first part of verse 39, we are able. One of the things that so many say, look how presumptuous they are. Look how arrogant they are. Look at how... Well, the fact of the matter is that Jesus comes out and he says, well, you will. You will be drinking of this cup. So perhaps they weren't so presumptuous. Perhaps they believed that the Lord was capable of helping them drink such a cup. But let's consider what that cup was. In Psalm 75. Psalm 75, I think that this presents, well, an image of what that cup was that Jesus drank, that he would be, well, inviting all of his children to drink with him. Now, certainly it was the cup of death, and for the wicked, it is a cup of eternal death, judgment for sin, suffering, all of the things involved. I've long believed that this is a picture of that cup that Jesus would be partaking of. In Psalm 75 and verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. It's a cup of wrath. It's a cup of the wrath of sin. And we understand that Jesus took the sins of all as though he were wicked. We know that he was perfect, and all things as we are, tempted as we are, and yet without sin, and yet he was treated as a sinner, even by his Father for a time. His Father looking away from him for a time as though he was sin, made sin for us, made to be sin for us while we receive the righteousness of God in Christ. That's Bible. And so it is. He drank of that cup. Now, the eternal judgment was not his. He was not eternally separated from his Father. We know that on the third day he was brought back up. I always considered that he didn't drink it all the way down to the dregs. He asked his Father to let this cup pass from him, and so he took a great drink of it. But it did pass. I don't think he drank entirely all the dregs, as it were, as the wicked of the earth will, and be eternally separate from him. But that's another study for another day. But Jesus did indeed drink from that cup. In John 18, verse 11, on that night that he was arrested, Peter reached out to defend him with that sword. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And so we understand that he did. There are a number of other passages of Scripture that support this, that he did drink that cup. And so this is, well, that cup that we partake of ourselves. Back in Mark 10, keep your thumb there, back in verse 39, the second half of that says, so Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. They would partake of that cup. And furthermore, saints, we have partaken of that cup. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we've drunk of the cup of his death. We say this often. I have been crucified with Christ. We have partaken of that judgment to a measure, the judgment of the cross. I have too been crucified with Christ. It's so bizarre to sit and think of that great misdeed, that the most unjust, unrighteous moment that ever took place in history was the perfect one being put on the cross as though he was a criminal. And yet we have fellowship in that suffering. It's one of the mysteries of Scripture, and it's one of those things that we ought to study out and consider and be overwhelmed with the remarkable nature of it. But the fact of the matter is, as Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. We've also been baptized with him, just as he told those two that they would be baptized with the baptism that he partook in. In verse 39 of Mark 10, he said that. With the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. Romans 6 and verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Yes, those disciples and we, his children, were able to drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism into his death to be raised up with him again. We have been granted to enter into the family of God and the household of God in dying with the Lord Jesus. And so, how can I not agree with Jesus when he says this? Of course, he is who he is, but we see it borne out in Scripture. So, the disciples are in good shape so far in regards to Jesus teaching them there. So, they would share that cup. But as we return back to our text in Mark chapter 10 and look in verse 40, we see that Jesus then stops short of granting them their request as you turn back to Mark chapter 10. I was in a car wreck when I was 16 years old up on Chipman and Independence. Now there's a nice big fancy light there right by Monty and Doris Stokes' house. There wasn't one back in the day. It was just a four-way stop sign. It needed more than a stop sign. I'll still hold to that. I blew through that stop sign. Didn't know that it was there, and I hit a car, and I injured a little elderly lady in the back of that car. Carried that with me for a little while. Seems like she did just fine, but I remember as they took me inside this house, it was kind of chilly if I remember, they took me inside a neighbor's house and the fire guys came and I didn't know many of them, but as soon as they walked in I said, is Rod Gravett working tonight? And they said, yes, he sure is, he is on duty. I said, is he here? And they said, no, he's across town. I think he was doing it on purpose, got him being real snarky, but I had hope. And then they pulled the rug out of underneath me. I sure would have liked to have seen my uncle there because I was feeling pretty low. Womp, 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 that kind of thing. I wonder if James and John heard this. You will drink the cup. You will bear this baptism. But to sit on my right hand, he says, and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And so that's saying something, right? That's saying something. And well, what's the next question? Well, whose authority is it? And well, for whom is it prepared? And so the simple answer on whose authority it is, if Jesus elected not to have the authority for himself, well, then whose is it? Of course it's his Father's. His Father has the authority. That's the simple answer, because there's more to it. Because the Lord is, well, among other things, he's a good delegator, isn't he? Has the Lord delegated authority to you? Why, yes, he has. We call it free will, don't we? He's given you authority to make choices in your life based on your own volition, based on your own desires, based on your own determinations. He's given you a measure of authority, and he's, to a measure, said, I will remove my hands and let you, allow you to make some choices. It's clear to me that the right hand and the left hand that James and John called it here is what we refer to as the bride of Christ. I believe that it's clear that to be on Jesus' right hand, to be surrounding him, that is to us and in our context, to be in the midst and around the throne of the Lamb, that place that we consider so very often, the highest place in glory, to be sure. And it is, without question, God's authority to determine who qualifies. But God gives you a measure of determination for yourself, a measure of authority, a measure of capability, and a measure of volition, your own free will, in determining whether or not you will take that place that he offers to you. What does that look like? Well, we know that there are a bunch of ifs involved there. And so what I've kind of determined here, just to present it in regards to Jesus telling them that they would partake of the cup that he was partaking of, let's look at it in the form of cups this evening. There are more cups to drink if you want to, well, be nearest to the Lord Jesus for all of eternity. Now, are you willing to share a cup of suffering with the Lord Jesus? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Are you willing to do as Paul was clearly willing to do, determined to be willing to do, and partake of a cup of sufferings with the Lord Jesus throughout the course of his life? That I may know him, Paul said, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We mention this passage a lot. It's something I kind of just quote out there a number of times when I talk about the fellowship of his suffering, to the part that sometimes it might lose its weight, might lose its heft there. I don't necessarily like drinking after people. It's a very select few that I will drink after, just because it's just not what I like. I'll just leave it at that. I don't drink after people a whole lot. I don't share a lot of drinks with different people. When you share a drink with someone, there's a measure of fellowship there. At least in my mind, there's a measure of, intimacy is too strong a word, but you know, it's just a little bit close. Drinking a cup of sufferings with the Lord, that's sharing something with him. That's sharing something. You know, back in the old days, I'll put it on kind of a silly thing. Remember the old 50s diners, you know, where you sit down, a boy and a girl sit there with their little straws and they drink their milkshakes together on either side and make goo-goo eyes and all that sort of thing. You don't make goo-goo eyes with the Lord Jesus, but there is a closeness in sharing a drink with somebody, right? There's just a closeness there. If you share a cup of sufferings with the Lord, and it is, well, potentially horrifying in there, as it could be. Man, there's a great deal of fellowship there. I used to mow with Bobby. And man, it'd get to be 100 degrees outside in the middle of the summer. And we didn't have air conditioner working well in our truck a couple of times. And there were times when we suffered together. And there was a couple of times that we shared a jug of water. And there was a certain measure of fellowship in that suffering, if you'll follow what I'm saying. A kind of silly little analogy, but it kind of made us close on those days when it was difficult. There are other examples you can look at, but there's a fellowship in sharing that, suffering with somebody. And so it is. There's a cup the Lord Jesus partook of. And we're called to share with him. If we share with him in the fellowship of his sufferings, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, well, we know what that means. Romans 8:17, I won't take you there. We'll just quote it for you. Join heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. We talk about that frequently. If we suffer with him, not by ourselves, not just alongside with him, but legit, hand in hand, arm in arm, cup, sharing that cup with him. If we do such things, then we're heading in the right direction, as 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5 tells us. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us as we fellowship with him, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. You can't have the victory if you don't go over the mountain, right? You can't have the victory if you don't have the struggle. You can't have the consolation if you don't have the suffering. And so it is, the more sufferings that you have, well, then the greater consolation you have. The greater comfort, the greater fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Two verses down, verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, Paul told Corinth, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. So what I'm saying is go fist to fist, hand in hand on that cup of sufferings with the Lord Jesus. There's blessing to come in joining him in the cup of suffering. There are other cups that we could go to. For time's sake, I'm not going to just take you to every example in Scripture. But I do like to mention that not all cups are, well, quite so uncomfortable as a cup of suffering. It's a cup of God's wrath and the like. In Psalm 23 and verse 5, one of my favorite cups. I thought I had it for you. Nope, I don't. Let me read it to you. You probably could quote it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. What cup is that? Well, that's the cup of abundance that the Lord gives to us. And speaks to a lot of different things. He gives abundantly what we need to be victorious. It says that you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I've made the analogy before and made the illustration that as he was pouring that oil, the oil figurative of the Spirit, sometimes it's good to have that cup that runs over as we stick it out into the stream of oil that the Lord is giving to us. Filling that cup. He gives strength, he gives patience, he gives wisdom, he gives understanding, he gives his Holy Spirit, and he gives all of those things. Our cup, whatever it is that you want to have within that cup that he's offering you, that cup of provision, man, drink deeply, saints. Drink deeply of that provision that he gives, of that strength, of that patience. Drink deeply of the Holy Spirit. Drink deeply. Be full of that. Some of you might know the name Joey Chestnut. There's another one that his chief competitor, I was going to say Miyazaki, but I think the Franklins would be mad at me if I said that, because it's not Miyazaki, and this is not an artist. Miyazaki is the animator, yes? Yeah. Miyazaki is not the guy who eats the hot dogs for the hot dog contest. Joey Chestnut is a professional eater. Every year seems to split it with that other guy, not Miyazaki, in winning the Nathan's Hot Dog Eating Contest. And he puts down like 75 hot dogs and buns or somewhere thereabouts. It is atrocious to watch it. I won't watch it. I know what happens afterward. It's just disgusting. How does he do that? I couldn't eat 5 hot dogs right now, I don't believe. Maybe I could. I don't know. I've never tried. But I know that I couldn't eat dozens of them. And so I listened to them, this man talk, about how he eats these several dozens of hot dogs, dunking it in water and shoving it down. He trains for it. He trains for it, and he actually expands his stomach, and he eats different things, and eats a bunch, and blah, 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 and stretches it out, and I'm not going to gross anybody out. Let me tell you something, saints. You train to expand your own capacity, not for hot dogs, but of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You train for your capacity to hold the provision that the Lord gives you. When you're young, when you're small in faith, you can only hold a little bit. You want to be full, certainly, but there's only a measure that you can hold. But in training for that, in stretching out in the Lord, in going back to Him, and let me just say it this way, eating spiritually, continually, filling yourself to full and overflowing, and dare I say, being filled with the Spirit to overflowing will widen you and broaden your capacity. Whatever the size of your vessel that it is right now, seek to be filled, full. Full of the Spirit, full of His Word, full of His love. Psalm 116 and verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I think I'll get there at some point. Psalm 116 verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation. That's offered to us daily. Today is the day of salvation. How does it present itself? How does it manifest itself? That's up to the Lord to provide, and depends on our circumstances. Depends on our situation and our context, the Lord. If we need the wisdom, if we need the strength, if we need the patient endurance, if we need long-suffering, if we need, well, some real kindness in a moment, then the Lord can give us an abundance of those things. And that can be what fills our cup of salvation for the moment, daily. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. We should be returning to the Lord continually. To drink and be full, and drink and be full, and stretch out, and drink more and be full, and drink more and be full, continually seeking and receiving and partaking of everything that He has for us, so that our capacity can grow, and so that we can receive more and more of those things, and we can be, we'll have that abundant life we sang about just a moment ago. Now, that's what Jesus is referring to when He tells James and John back in our text as we start winding this down back in Mark 10, when He tells them what He does in Mark 10 verse 39. So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And so, considering that going to the Lord with all of these cups and drinking these cups that He offers to us, who are those ones for whom it is prepared? And so I'll take you to Revelation chapter 19, and then we'll move to Revelation 21, where it says there, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." I mean, she prepared herself. The Lamb has prepared herself. In verse 1 of Revelation chapter 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." This is on the far end of the end times. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Saints, God has prepared that place. On the right and the left of Jesus, He has prepared that place for those who prepare, for those who have prepared themselves, for those who have received every cup that He offers them to drink, and has drank and drank and increased their capacity, increased their capability of holding those provisions that the Lord has for us. When James and John asked for the nearest places to Jesus, He didn't chastise them. He didn't scold them. He didn't rebuke them for asking for it. He just taught them. Again, despite all of those commentators and their general opinions, maybe James and John didn't believe that they deserved to be on the sides of Jesus. Maybe they just really simply wanted to be there. And they just asked Him for that. Is there anything wrong with asking Jesus, "I want your best. May I have your best?" I sure hope that that's something you pray daily. Because it's in doing that that we build up that desire to have His best. Because that's when He says, perhaps it's not my authority to give that. My Father has prepared that place for those ones who will prepare. And that gives us an inclination to prepare. Saints, there's no shame in asking the Lord for the highest rank. Make James and John's request your request. Just be willing to hear his instruction. And when he offers you a cup to drink, drink. Drink full. Drink deeply. And let him prepare you for that place. Prepare for that place that he has prepared for all who truly desire it. And that is there around the throne of the Lord Jesus.